As we open our Sunday school time, perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our Father and God, we thank you that we can do just that. Thank you for your word, your work, your grace. Spirit of God, honor your wonderful person by honoring our Father. Our Father, be honored by our Lord. And in all of it, God, to you be the glory and honor. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our exercise of Hebrews, you might want to turn there, Hebrews in chapter 6. And in our exercise, God has given us the book of Hebrews in order that we might be encouraged and motivated to grow and to know. And that's his whole intent. You weren't born physically just to stay little babies. You were born to grow up. You're not saved to just have a moment and go to heaven. God saves you to enjoy his wonderful person the moment you're saved. So God, in his wonderful grace, intends for growth. Time goes, no matter how we cut the cookie. We all grow in time, grow up, grow older, etc. There's no stopping it. Message, since we all have to grow up and go on. That's the book of Hebrews. Make sure if you're going to grow up, not only, and you can't stop the clock or the calendar, as we grow up, make sure you understand it's more than just being in time for a few years. Having on your gravestone born and died, it's more than that. So take advantage of the time and grow up physically, mentally, and spiritually. Enjoy God, develop and grow. That's the book of Hebrews, to grow up. If you don't grow up, it's bad news. It's bad news in lots of ways physically, if you don't grow up mentally, if you don't grow up spiritually. So, that's the book of Hebrews, and God in Christ not only died on the cross, he lives. Why does he live? So that we, as our great high priest, we can have all the benefits to be able to have the realities, the experience, every Monday morning, Tuesday night, all day, day, night, a wonderful, wonderful walk through history in time with God. Noah walked with God. He found grace. And Noah found God. Now, having said that, Hebrews 6, we've had a very, very, very serious warning to encourage stimulus in verses 4 through 6. It's impossible if you're saved. It's impossible if you're saved to be saved again. You can't be saved again. Therefore, there's no sense in talking about, well, maybe I won't do this, won't do that. No, time is going to move. You're going to grow. Either grow or not grow. Either go or not go. It's up to you. But there is no lingering. There's no halfway house. There's no middle between the north and the south. There is no middle ground. There isn't any. Say it another way that's even more potent. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, 16, I wish you were hot or cold. There is no warm. I hate lukewarmness. I hate it. I spit it up, said God. So either we're going to back off and back away, or a human's going to go forward. Take your pick. There is no middle ground. No middle ground at all. That's the seriousness of this, of the whole book of Hebrews. God has done something that cost him his son. And it's not a cheap thing. And it's a dead serious thing. And us humans have to catch on and catch up with where God is. Now, having said that, in Hebrews chapter 6, and he encourages the believer to grow. And we looked at, we don't want to be in verse 8. We want to be like in verse 7 to produce fruit. We don't want to be like in verse 8 to have thorns and thistles and weeds and have nothing, no fruit. And therefore, God, the believer is to be encouraged, verse 9, better things. You can't be saved and have stagnancy. It just doesn't work. You've got to go forward. So therefore, in the light of that, and he illustrates in verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work. In other words, they've been trying and working at it. And remember, we shared before, so you remember, the temple's still standing in Jerusalem. Titus hasn't knocked it down yet. And so therefore, the Jews are still going and sacrificing. They're doing everything. And so here's your family. You got saved. And the rest of my family's still going in synagogue, doing sacrifices. And so that we talk at dinner table and about things, and we're, well, maybe it isn't, maybe you don't have to really know Christ, and maybe it's good enough that we Judaism, and then you can add Christ, or Christ and you can add Judaism, whatever. That's the problem. Now, having said that, they were doing it. So they're busy, but they need to focus. They need to line up. So therefore, verse 12, don't be slothful. Verse 13, for God hath made promise. Now he's going to illustrate the wonderfulness, the surety of his promise. That what God said and what God is going to do is set in the mind and heart of God. It's not going to be moved. And that's what you need. Therefore, we need to believe. Don't doubt. Don't doubt at all. Watch. Now, here's Abraham. And remember now, as we're looking, here's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the forerunner. He goes to the cross and sets the pace. The apostles, Paul, follow. And they're following, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, and they're follow Christ as I follow me as I follow Christ. The leadership, when you look at leadership, you see their back. When you look at leadership, you don't see their front, you see their back. They're leading. And all you can do is look at their back, which direction are they going? And you look at their back as they go forward. Leadership, you have to see the back. Where are they going now? And that's important. So, and here's these believers, as Spirit of God is writing to the believers, Hebrews, etc., Jews, etc., as he's writing, and they're to be followers. They're to be followers of the leadership, and that's what the Spirit of God is doing. Here's the apostles, here's Paul, here's all these wonderful things that people that God has to be an encouragement to their heart. Now, so God is going to say and make sure to give you surety. So verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now God made a wonderful promise to Abraham at Genesis 12, 1. Abraham is 75 years old, and he makes a promise. And he makes a promise. 25 years go by, Genesis 17, etc. And Abraham's 100 years old. And the promise hasn't been filled for 25 years, but he's waited. He never questioned. Ishmael was part of it, but God got that out of the way. And here's Isaac, and he waited 25 years. God had made a promise, he swore. He swore. When he made a promise, he swore by it. Now, so Abraham, they're familiar with Abraham. They're the seed of Abraham, a Jew would be. Therefore, saying, what did he say to Abraham? Verse 14, saying, surely blessing will I bless thee, and multiplying will I multiply thee. That's what God promised. God had blessed them and multiply them. So, verse 15, so after he had made the promise, verse 14, etc. So after he had made the, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, like we said, 25 years later, etc. He endured, that. Now, keep in mind, with a little word patiently, bearing up under endurance, sliding over, hold your finger here a minute, you're right not far away, over in James. And in James chapter 5, you'll see the word, we looked at it the other day. So you see the patient. What did he do? He waited 25 years. He could have waited 50 years, but it was 25 years. James chapter 5, verse 7, remember, here's a little word used several times. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Why? Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. To plant the seed, you have to let it grow and be fruitful. The precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. So that's what they do in the normal thick and thin of it across the world. People plant and wait and have the fruit. Verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Why? The motivation. For the coming of the Lord draweth near. So that's God. We're looking. We wait. We're waiting. Hang on to all that. Now, back over to Hebrews 6. And in Hebrews 6, you'll notice in verse 16. Now God's going to help them. They understood that. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, God, what do men do? Well, men do things. How do they confirm everything? Look at the end of verse 16. To them, it is an end of all strife. In other words, they swear by it. It's the end. It confirms, they have no more question about it. I think being in court, it used to be, I don't know what they do now. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so what? So help me God. That's what they said. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. That's the end. When they do in Congress, they're supposed to, in the things, they're supposed to, they, it's you don't do well if you don't tell the truth to them. It used to be that. Now you go with one lie to another lie to another, anyway. And you go and say, I don't know whether all men could be, all men could have a baby and all men could have an abortion with a straight face. I thought that was pretty good. Oh, you should be a vice president under those terms. Now, so, here we are looking. God is going, that's what men do. Verse 16, men swear by an oath. The explanation Abraham waited. God made a promise, and God was going to keep the promise. When he made the promise, he swore that he would keep the promise. Now, having said that, because he could swear by no greater, verse 16, he could swear by no greater than himself. Verse 17. For wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God, what are you going to do? Now, what do men do? The men say, are you going to keep my word? Are you going to keep the word, telling the truth and the reality of things? Yes, I am. And they swear by it. And that's the end of all strife, the arguments over. We're done. But, now God, and men are happy with that. They're happy with that arrangement, somewhat. Now, God said, listen, that's what you are happy with. You happy with that? You know, God made a promise. God swear by himself. God said, listen, I want you to do, I'm going to come down and use your level of thinking, how you handle things. I'm going to come down and I'm going to make a promise, and then I'm going to swear I'll keep the promise. Watch. I'm going to make a promise, and then I'm going to turn around and swear to you I'll keep that promise. Now, therefore, verse 17, wherefore, God willing, in verse 16, of course, you have the reason explaining. So as we're proceeding, God is going to go, and wherein, because, which, cause, for the principle. In other words, as men do, as people do, so God. God helping us to understand willingly, and more abundantly, willing to show unto us his wonderful, wonderful grace and understanding of our human state of mind. Wherefore God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel that confirmed it by an oath. So looking at that, taking that apart a little bit, God was willing to show. He was willing, present tense, willing, desiring, willing to show, even to show unto the heirs of the promise. Do you see the word abundantly? The little word abundantly. Abundantly is a comparative noun. So even more, God willingly, abundantly, and I'm going to put the word in, God willing, even more willing, more willing than humans, more willing than anybody. God doesn't have to say that. He said, God willing, God more willing than anybody. What do you go? What's more willing? To show, to exhibit, to point out, to make clear to anybody, the heirs of the promise. Wow. He confirmed it by an oath. Now, he heirs of the promise. Let me do that one. Just you know. So, if you were going, and it's all the Hebrew believers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all heirs to God's wonderful promise. But, we, the one who made, the reason Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, etc., Moses, they're the heirs of the promise. Who made the promise? God did. Now God, what are you saying to the believers here and us? God said, I made a promise to them. I did. I'm going to keep the promise. They're heirs of my promise. Now God, then we turn around, and what do we understand? Well, God, that's our God, our Lord and Savior. God is the heir. He's the heir that makes everything else possible by his death on the cross. So God makes possible a wonderful inheritance, a wonderful future. God makes it possible. God makes it. And where are we found? We're found in the middle of the God, Christ Jesus, who made the promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham in Christ. We are in Christ, the one who made the promise. We're in him. A huge. Do you understand the difference? Now, watch. Having said that, now, let me just give you a couple of points. You know them, but just to refresh your mind. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse, you'll catch it in verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. If heirs of God, then we must be joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that we're going through everything, and the whole point, God, we're made, believers are made heirs, joint heirs. Over to Ephesians. And if I can, Ephesians. And picking up, please, in verse 9. Well, move along. Verse 10. Then in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in Christ. Everything must answer to God in Christ. Verse 9. In whom, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, or literally, we have been made his inheritance. Verse 11. We have been made his inheritance. In whom we have obtained, made, have been made an inheritance, being predestinated, marked out ahead of time, according to the promise of him, purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. God made a wonderful promise to Christ, and everyone that Christ died for was to be, that would believe, would be his inheritance. We are his, and we are made, verse 11, his inheritance. So when you slide over to verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, purpose, that you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of the glory? Not just riches of the glory, prefaced, of what? His inheritance in the saints, in the heart of the believing believer, the riches of his glory are the riches of his glory, his inheritance. Wow. That's, now hang on to that. That's a wow. It's a sure thing. Don't doubt. Now watch. Hebrews 6. And you will note in Hebrews 6, picking up, please, in verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability. Immutability means two words, not changing. Changing, put a negative in front of it, not changing. It doesn't change. It's immutable. It doesn't change. It's always the same. That by the promise, the immutability of his counsel, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. The mutability of his wonderful, wonderful counsel. The word counsel is the word will, God's purpose, God's design, God's determination. And so to show what? To show the immutability. God is going to show, put on display, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, of his will. How so? Confirmed it, he confirmed that immutability, that unchangeableness. He confirmed it. And that word firmness means to act as a mediator, a go-between. Confirmed, to go between. So here we over here. Here you are here in an argument, a company strike or whatever they got. Over here you got this, and over here are the strikers, the company of the strikers. And what you need is a mediator. And they call in a mediator to come in between. And he mediates between the business and the strikers, and he mediates. He mediates it. Now, God, what did you do? That's our little word that you're looking at in verse 17. Confirmed. He confirmed it by an oath to mediate it. God acts as a surety. And God, here's God, and here's Abraham, and here's Abraham and believers over here, and here's God, and here's the believers, like we just did. And God said, listen, I'm going to accommodate your mentality. I'm going to condescend down, and I'm going to be a mediator. And I'm going to come, I, God, am going to come between myself and you. And this mediator, myself, is going to mediate what I just said. It's immutable. There's no more debate. Keep going like this. Business and whatever, the heart of the believer in God. A believer doubts, and the believer, the person doubts, and God says, no, don't doubt, and doubt. God is the mediator. He says it's immutable. What I'm telling you is absolutely, absolutely forever unchangeable. Now, if you just had that, it's unchangeable. That's awesome. Now, having said that, confirmed it, mediated it by an oath, to make he's the middleman, to make it all possible. So believe, don't doubt. He said, what more do you want? You guys are happy when you have a mediator, and they come between, and you say, I swear to tell the truth, and you let it go with that. That's what you do. Well, I'm going to be the mediator. There's no one else. I'm going to be it. I made the promise, and I make the oath. I swear to tell the truth, so help me myself. And then I come between and guarantee that I will not break my oath. I will not do it. So who's the mediator? Well, the devil can say this, and the flesh says this, and the world says this, but God says, I'm the mediator. And it has to be. It must be. So, but we're sitting here. We don't have one thing to say about this. God, it's done. D-O-N. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Just as strong as believe, don't doubt. Go with me, please, just for a second or two. Over to James. James chapter 1. And you remember in James in chapter 1. Picking up, if I may. In chapter 1. Picking up, you'll catch the little flavor of it in verse 4. But let patience, remember we just did patience. Patience, endurance, have her perfect work. What does it do when you wait to plant the seed and wait to get the fruit? Let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. So God, what are we going to do? We're going to let it all happen. Abraham waited 25 years, and here's Isaac. Now, in verse 5, if any of you, and here's the warning, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, a wonderful, wonderful giving of God. And says, listen, you need to understand. If anyone lack understanding, wisdom, look to God. So, God, we need to have understanding and wisdom how to handle this. So, therefore, But on the other hand, if you don't look to God, if you don't let us go on, Hebrews 6:1, on to perfection, if you don't let us grow up, if we don't keep growing, if we don't keep going, then, chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, doubting, wavering between two, yes and no, up and down, right or wrong. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, two-faced, two-souled, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Done. You can talk about anything you want, argue about everything you want, but don't doubt. God is God. Don't doubt. God says what he says, means what he says. His promise is yes and amen. And he said, I swear by myself to keep my word. Now don't argue with me. Don't have a big discussion and go to theological school and study it. Do you understand? Just believe. Just believe. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if I can, in the light of that, back over, if you would, to Hebrews, and in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, picking up, please, in verse 18, he confirmed it by an oath. Now, verse 18, that by two immutable is the same word as in verse 18, not changing, cannot change, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. What are the two immutable things? The promise and the oath. They're unchangeable. The promise is kept. The oath, I swear to do it. Unchangeable. Don't doubt. Unchangeable. Now, that by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. The devil is a liar from the start. God is not a liar. That's why truth. What is truth? Reality. It's reality. No lie. The truth. The truth will set you free. It's no reality. So now, hang on to that. Now, in verse 18, it was impossible for God to lie. We're not far away. Over in Titus, you won't have to go far. Just to tag on another little piece to help. And in Titus, picking up, please. Titus in chapter 1. And you will note, please, if I can, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie, promised it. And here's Hebrews for people that are struggling to get unstruggled, to get free of this. It's either real or isn't real, and then it's real, then it's real. It's real, not make-believe and et cetera. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, who have fled? Two immutable things, impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, a wonderful, wonderful, strong consolation, a wonderful, wonderful assurance in the process that God would give us a strong comfort, the word consolation, comfort. It's used to the Spirit of God in John's 14 and 16 and that. The Spirit, what did the Lord say? The Lord Jesus said, I have to go and die on the cross and be seated at the right hand of God, but be of good cheer, John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, I'm sending you another one, another of the same kind. God the Father is the same kind as God the Son. God the Son is the same kind as God the Holy Spirit, the same kind. I'm going, God the Son, up. God the Spirit of God, same kind, is coming down. What's he going to do? He's the Spirit going to comfort you. He's the comforter. He's going to come and do it. He's going to come and do it. Has God got any question about what he said? Of what he confirmed? What he's doing? How he's doing it? Does God have any difference, shaking, doubting? No. It's all set in God's wonderful, wonderful person. And therefore, it is in verse 18, it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to take refuge, to lay hold of, to save purpose, to lay hold, who have fled, taken refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, a wonderful, wonderful hope that is set before us, and a wonderful expectancy to hold fast, to hold it as it were. Our wonderful expectation and anticipation of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And God is going to do that, and is wonderful to hang on to that hope. Hang on to that. That's your hope. Now hang on. We have fled for refuge to lay hold. Where we went, we received Christ as our Savior. And we had a wonderful, wonderful surety and anticipation and expectation of the future. Look with me over in chapter 3, just to remind yourself of this business of hope. And in chapter 3, picking up please, in verse 6, 3 and 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Remember, we did that. That's you're his body. You're his bride. You're his house. You're his house. That's where he lives. All personal relationship. Now, having said that, picking up verse 6. Whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, you want to be hoping. Now, what do you do? Yesterday, you did a lot of hoping, right? Somewhere. By that, I mean, you expected to do certain things, didn't you? And you anticipated, and noon came, and then 2 o'clock came, and 10 o'clock came, and midnight came, and you anticipated and expected you did that. Now, I want to know what place in your life 10 o'clock last night has right now. Because 10 o'clock is all gone, and you don't hope anymore. You don't hope anymore in that which you have. You've already had 10 o'clock on Saturday. You can't have it back. It's all gone. All gone. To lay hold of the hope set before you. Always. Because you're moving. And whether you'll have lunch or not, God knows if we're still here. Whatever. And we hope we're going to have lunch, you see. But you don't know it yet. But the minute you finish your lunch, you don't hope anymore because you're full. You don't hope anymore. Now, hope. That's how we go from day to day, hour for hour, minute to minute. Hope. So therefore, picking up, please, in thought, chapter 6 and verse 11, you'll remember. In chapter 6 and verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's how you're going to go. You're hoping. You're moving forward, expecting, anticipating, and you keep moving. That's what you do. Hope, the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's how you're going to go. You're going to move down the corridor of time, full of hope, now. And you can keep going. Over chapter 10, jumping and just getting a little bit. Chapter 10, picking up, please, in verse 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The word faith is the same word as hope. It just translated faith there instead of hope. Hope, same word. Let us hold fast our profession of our hope / faith. Wow. Let us hold it fast. Over to 1 Peter. Locking hope in, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by, how so, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a wonderful living hope. Christ rose again. So, having said that in chapter 3, picking up, please, in that, verse 21. I'll even read verse 20. For who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that what was manifest, made clear, public, plain, in these last time for you. Who, by him, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be found in God. So we're trusting God. Where's the hope? Our hope is in God. God's always ahead of us. God always is ahead of us, always waiting for us to get there to the next moment. And you'll cinch that off. 1 John, tie that off. 1 John chapter 3. And you'll notice, please, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And thus, here we are sitting here, and every man that hath this hope, I'm looking for Christ's coming to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Every man, everyone that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure, as we walk in the light. And God hears our old sinful nature and all of the other problems we have around us. But we're looking for what? Our expectancy is to get on the other side, to get forward. Where we are right now, we aren't going to be tomorrow. Going to look to God. Going forward, a wonderful, wonderful hope. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, John chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. And you will note, who at the end of verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. Now, which hope? The end of verse 18, the hope, we just looked at hope. God, our hope is in God. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Certain, sure, steadfast, unmovable, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Wow. Where's the hope? We have the hope, the wonderful expectancy. I'm going to, it may not be silly, it may be silly to you. I'm trying to illustrate hope again. Here's hope right now, my hope. I'm looking for this. And so my hope is here. I'm thinking about here, but right now, here, I'm hoping for this, hoping. Where is my hope? It's anchored in heaven. What's pulling me? God is pulling me. Where's my hope? It's anchored in the storms of life, seas up and down, and they get their big anchors, and the big anchor goes down to the bottom to hold the ship from drifting. And think if you stop a ship in the middle of some place, and it's an ocean kind of thing, and you just take it without any anchor, the tide and the movement, you could find yourself in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean when you wake up. Wow. So what are we doing? Our hope is in God. That's where we're moving. That's the stability, the safety. He's the one that guaranteed. He's guaranteed. No doubt. Now, having said that, in verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, not unmovable, steady, certain, which entereth into the veil, the hope that we're looking to God. And we are, and remember, Christ is the forerunner, gone ahead of us. In chapter 6, picking up in verse 20, Christ, the forerunner, is for us, verse 20, which the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner, already there. Watch now, here Christ died on the cross, he rose again, seated at the right hand of God. Here I am, believer, I get saved, looking to God, and going forward. And what's sending me? Hope, the wonderful expectancy that God keeps his promise. He's the mediator. He guarantees it. So there's no doubt. So where's the anchor? Where's our hope? It's anchored in God's wonderful person. What do you mean his person? The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And being seated at the right hand of God, that's wonderful. What's Colossians 1:27? Christ in you what? The hope of glory. He's the hope. Where's the anchor? Right and seated at the right hand of God. Where's our hope? Anchored right there. That's where it is. You've never been disappointed when you're hoping in God. Now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that in mind, our forerunner is us entered. What do you know about the high priest? The high priest, you can know a little bit about the high priest. Now, the high priest, we could go in, all the priests, Levites, the only one that can go in once a year, tabernacle, temple, the only one that can go in is the high priest on the Day of Atonement, can go into the Holy of Holies. On the other side of the curtain, go on the other side of the curtain and go there and bring the blood in from the altar, sacrifice Christ's death on the cross ultimately, and puts it down and has to leave, and he can't go in for a whole another year. No one else can go in there. No one else can go in. That's the priesthood of Aaron, etc. But our Lord Jesus Christ isn't of Aaron. It's of Melchizedek. And he's the forerunner forever. He's the forerunner forever. And forever, it says verse 20, forever, after, forever. He's the one that went forward and is seated, seated at the right hand of God. There he is, seated. Christ, our hope. Where is Christ our hope? Seated. Where is Christ our hope? You believe in your heart, you're going to receive him. What's the mystery? Think of the mysteries of we're doing on Matthew 13 that we did. The mystery of the church, Colossians 1, 26, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, God, God. God, God. Am I anchored? You bet. You bet. Don't doubt. If you're saved, you won't enjoy one thing I said if you aren't saved. It won't stick. It only sticks because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath no life. I've either received the Son and I know him, or I don't. All the rest of it is religion and churchiness and everything else. That's all. Now, having said that, he's a wonderful, wonderful high priest, and God is giving us such a wonderful, wonderful promise. And we are to go because of his promise. His promise, his oath, his hope, the hope. Hope, where's our hope? Our hope is in Christ. Christ is our hope. Where's our anchor? Our anchor is in Christ. Our anchor is hope. Our anchor is hope, but what's hope? Christ. Our anchor is Christ. Our anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Wow. Did you get a little bit? Don't doubt. It's all over the place. Very rarely do people ever catch it. It's a sure thing. It can't be. No one believes it. No one wants it. No one understands it. I can't see it. Wrong. 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 You know. Think if you were one of the pharaohs and built the pyramid. You built the pyramid. And the pyramid's there, and you built the pyramid, and you're going to wait. But then you die, and you end up in the pyramid. And you waited to see if you could outlast God, outdo God, your idols. You can't. All your idols, all your pyramids, all your religion, all your everything. You die and all of your thoughts go disappear. All of your idols disappear and the pyramids go to dust and you disappear. But God lives. God wins. I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. Thank you.